to get right into God's Word today, and you have your Bibles, and if you go to Romans chapter 4, and we'll go to our scripture text. Starts out with the he here is Abraham, verse 20. He, Abraham, did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. I looked at that and I said, Lord, waver? Abraham seems like to me had a lot of wavering. But he, at the end of the day, he's not wavering. Isn't that good news? And that's what counts. What counts is at the end of the day, I was at a couple, 3 years ago at a marriage of one of our young pastors, and it was a beautiful wedding. Mark Finley was the presenter, and I had the closing prayer. And my prayer was, Lord, this has been a beautiful start, but what we're praying for is a wonderful finishing. We want to finish well, and Jesus wants us to finish well. So he, Abraham, did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith. I alluded to this yesterday. How many of you want to strengthen your faith? I do. I put both hands up. I want a stronger faith. Did you hear Pastor Howard say that everything that comes to us, that God has for us, comes to us through what? Faith. So the stronger your faith, the more of the blessings of God that you get. So how do you strengthen your faith? Well, right here it is in the scripture how Abraham strengthened his faith. Did he have some faith challenges? Yeah, there was a lot of them. Ishmael, Isaac, a whole bit there. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith. How? And making you go to the text. I want you to wrestle with the text. Giving glory to God. You want to strengthen your faith? I say to myself every once in a while, saying, you know, Lord, I haven't been strengthening my faith. And I start down the road saying, Lord, I'm so thankful for this. And I'm so thankful for that. And Lord, thank you for this. You know, pretty soon, if you're in a bad mood and you're in a depressed mood, you'll be surprised how quickly that'll get you out of it. You start just because all of a sudden you begin to see. One of the things I regret, so maybe some young person can do it different, is I wish that I had made a journal. I know there's a prayer journaling, and I think that's good, that's great, that's fine. But what I wish I had done is made a journal through my life of all the times that God has answered prayer for me. I wish I had sat down at the end of the day and said, today God answered this prayer for me, and he did this for me, and he did that for me. You think of the wealth of sermon material that I would have at this point in my life. And not to speak of the fact that I could get it out and just go down. So that's one of my regrets. Yes, not too late. Thank you so much. That's true. God bless you for saying that. Inspire me to go back and work on that. I need to do that. So God still can do some stuff. That's right. That's right. I got to get in the habit of that, sitting down at the end of the day and just say, today, God just answered these prayers for me. Okay, strengthening your faith, being fully convinced, verse 21, that what he, God, had promised, he was able to perform. Gabriel shows up to Mary, and Mary looks at the angel after the announcement that she, I mean, that's a pretty shocking announcement to any young woman, isn't it? You're not married and you're going to have a baby, and you know you've been faithful, so you know that something is really strange here. I'm not a woman, but I think that would kind of bowl you over. Some of the ladies should have said amen to that. But the angel's reply is classic. When Mary says to the angel, how can this be? The angel's reply is, nothing is impossible with God. The only thing that keeps impossibilities from happening in our life is a lack of faith. Lack of faith. So that's why we want to grow in faith. Now, I'm convinced of two things that I believe God is able to do. I know we're living in the end of time. I'm going to talk about the close of probation. Some wonderful sermons, Brother Restrepo had a wonderful sermon the other day, and last night, Pastor Howard, and I'll touch on some of those things too. But we're living in the last days, and I don't know if I mentioned I was in another country not too long ago, and I was talking lovely young people. I would have loved to have packed them up and brought them back to the United States with me, but they're just great young people. Love the Lord. Several of them were young physicians. Very dedicated. But they just didn't know how they were going to go through the close of probation. How were they going to make it? But I am fully convinced that not only is the Lord able to wipe out our sins. By the way, when Jesus died on Calvary's cross, He paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future. Now, that's not a license to sin for the future, but hallelujah, the price has been paid, if I should. I'm fully convinced that Jesus can absolutely clean us up by His grace. And I'm also absolutely convinced that Jesus can live out His life in us and transform us into children that are going to live forever. You ever thought of what heaven's going to be like? You ever sit down and just think of what it's going to be like to live in the new earth? Now, I know all about the golden streets, and I believe in all of that. I believe the New Jerusalem, all the pictures that are there. I mean, it's marvelous. But that's not what's going to be so happy about heaven. It's that we're going to live in an unselfish world. Can you imagine living in a society where nobody's greedy? Where everybody's just looking out for everybody? Everybody just living their life to be a blessing to somebody else? We're just living our life because we want to contribute to somebody else's happiness. Well, what about your own happiness? You're not worried about that because somebody's contributing to your happiness. And everybody. And that's why through eternity, we cannot imagine the joy, the happiness, the tranquility, the excitement, the challenges. You're never going to get bored. I mean, just, you know, Jesus will come along and He'll say, "Have you considered X, Y, and Z? I'd like for you to work on that for me." You say, that's a challenge. Well, He says, maybe get a whole team. I'd like for you to solve that problem for me. Would you work on that? And so for the next 10 years, we work on it. Having a blast, you know. It's tough. It's a tough problem. Challenge. But at the end of it, Jesus comes out and we'll see how you guys are doing. Well, Lord Jesus, this is what we did. He says, you know, that's really, I am so pleased. Now, here's the next part that I want you to do. Let me tell you, it's just going to be, if you like people, you know, all of us are different. Some of us are sanguine, some of us are melancholy, some of us are phlegmatic. No matter what your personality is, I left the clerics out. Don't leave the clerics out. We need emergency room doctors, so you don't want to leave clerics out. Somebody that can take charge and get something done right then, make good decisions. But, if you like people, just think of the social interaction. I think of teenagers who love, you know, I discovered that at about 16, my kids, the most important people in my kids' lives weren't mom and dad. At least it seemed that way. We got restored back to the throne at about 25, so. That's okay. It's understandable. I mean, they're growing up. They're wanting to make connections. Isn't that normal? Of course. We all did it. We all have to understand that. But just think, and I want to say to young people, just think of what it's going to be to have all the connections. I mean, there's no end to the connections. Think of the friendships you'll be able to make. And you never have to worry about somebody dying. I mean, this world, you make a friend, you fall in love, get married, but it's all going to end in a grave. It's not going to be that way there. No heartache. I'm getting away from. But I'm fully persuaded that what Jesus has promised, He can deliver and deliver us to the kingdom. He's not in the business of losing us. He's in the business of saving us. And we need to have courage. We can look at all the discouraging things. Oh, am I going to be sad? Quit worrying about it. I love what Dr. Pundit said. He said, don't focus on yourself. Focus on the Savior. Because there's nothing He can't do to deliver us. He's powerful. And it just changes your whole life. It brings happiness and joy to your life. And therefore, verse 22, it was accounted to him for righteousness. My wife, I think I mentioned, is an accountant. Now, there's two dynamics here when God accounts His righteousness or the righteousness of Jesus to our life. First of all, I'm not just at break even. I'm in debt because I'm a sinner. So when Jesus saves me, He cancels out that debt. That's good news. But that only brings me up to even. And I can't live on even. I can't live on zero. So what He does, He pours His own goodness and imputes it to my account. And now I can live forever on His righteousness. Isn't that good news? There'll never be a time in eternity. There'll never be a time in eternity when we will be covered with our own righteousness. We lost ours. We're going to be under His. All of us. And it'll never go bankrupt. Because, did I mention this earlier? You know, the reason Jesus can pay the price He paid for all of us is because He's worth more than all of us. I think I said that before. So anyway, let's go back to the text here. So I want to go down to verse 23. Now, and should be good news for all of us. For it is not written for His sake alone that it was imputed to Him, but also for who? Not just for Abraham, but for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe, there's that faith factor, in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Notice verse 25, I'm coming back to that. Who was delivered up for our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by what? Justification is not given to you before you exercise faith. It's only given to you if you exercise faith. Justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now I want to stop right here and say that when Jesus died on Calvary's cross, and I believe the song, He paid it all. But it was not enough to save us. So I want you to look at verse 25. You can't be justified. You cannot be saved with just the death of Christ. What does verse 25 say? He was raised up for our offenses. That's our sins. Right? And He was resurrected for our justification. So you have to have the resurrection. You can't just have the death of Christ. You must have the death of Christ and His resurrection. And that's why you hear the apostles so often refer to the resurrection. It is impossible to be justified and restored to God's favor with a dead Christ who paid the penalty. You must have a living Christ. And the apostle Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost that the grave could not hold Him. And the reason the grave could not hold Him, because there is a law of the universe that the perfect man cannot be held in the grave. The perfect man has a right to live. And that's why when Satan and his whole evil host and that 100 Roman soldiers that were their agents were so disappointed, writhing in anger and disappointment. They retreat from the tomb as that mighty angel comes down, rolls back the stone, and says, "Your Father calls you." And the life of Christ, and we can't explain that, don't understand it, don't have to, don't need to, but Christ by His own original life brought Himself up from the grave. And when He did that, He brought us up too. He has the right to bring us, because He's a second Adam. He's the substitute. What happens to Him happens to us. It becomes a reality in our life. That's why I have hope. My mother and dad may be sleeping in the grave, but I know my Savior lives. And He's able to open those graves. I can't understand it, don't have to. But I know that God can do the impossible. So it is on this basis that we are justified with God. Now that justification produces something wonderful. And you'll hear this word all through the apostles. They'll open the letters, the epistles with these words. Sometimes they close them. Therefore, verse chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace. Peace with God through Jesus Christ. My dear brothers and sisters, you know why young people take drugs? There's no peace. You know why people souse their mind in alcohol? There's no peace. You know why men run after pornography? It's no peace. You know why people pursue a secular lifetime hoping to have a good time? It's no peace. The whole human race has no peace unless they have been justified. Then you have peace. If you don't have peace, you haven't experienced the justification that Jesus gives us. He wants you to have peace. What brings peace? Listen, God created us. I can only have peace if I'm back in harmony with Him. If I know there's nothing between us. Paul talks about the fact that we were His enemies and He reconciled Himself through us through the death of His Son. So when I experience justification, and the two dynamics of justification, one is all that Jesus did for us on Calvary's cross without us asking and prepared. And then there's the dynamic where Jay Gallimore suddenly realizes what God has done for him, and I trust Him and put my faith and say, "Lord, I accept the Lord Jesus. And when I do, I know You wiped out my sins." Isn't it wonderful to have your sins wiped out? Isn't it wonderful? And to have the living Christ come into my heart, to have the Holy Spirit operating in my heart. We should be able to get up every morning and say, "Lord, thank You for a new day." Go to bed at night and say, "Lord, thank You for the day You gave me." Peace with God. And now I see the world different. There may be people that don't like me, but I love them. I see my wife different. You know, your wife ought to know you've been justified. Somebody should have said amen. And ladies, your husband should know you've been justified. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, if your husbands aren't unbelievers, if you're in Christ, they'll see something that just attracts them to Christ. I see the world different. I'm not looking for a fight, not looking for a battle. Oh yeah, they might be mean at work, but I'm going to be good and love them. And they're going to see the love of Jesus because I'm at peace with God. And I'm at peace because He's done for me what I could not possibly do for myself. I cannot save myself. I've got to have a Savior, and I have one. I have one. And He's the mighty God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, that's why you want to make sure you get the right justification. Am I right? I'm tempted to go there, but I won't. Don't have time. You can get it right out of Scripture. Through whom we have also have access. Through whom, that's Christ. Verse 2, chapter 5. Through whom also we have access. I like that word access. By faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What does it mean when it says we have access into this grace in which we stand? This is where some of the tension sometimes comes at. Because we're poor carnal human beings. We have these tendencies to wrong, and wrong thoughts flash through our head. I'll talk about some of that in a minute. And we don't want just the day we were baptized to be at peace. Am I right? We want a life of peace. And that's what Jesus really offers us. And so, how do we understand this covenant? It is a covenant, or this, I like the way Paul puts it, this grace in which we stand. This is not on and off, but it can be misunderstood. There are some who say, that's right, hallelujah, I got it, and you know, God doesn't really worry too much about my sin, so I'm not worrying about them. And you know, there's others who say, well, yes, that's fine, God loves you, God's never going to spank you. He's just too nice. But I want the genuine stuff. I want a real peace, not a manufactured peace that I manufactured. I want the supernatural peace that only God alone brings into my heart and life. I want the reality. This grace in which we stand. First of all, I want to talk about the access into that grace. My wife and I wanted to move out into the country, and we lived in the suburbs, and I'm one of those guys. I just want to live in the country. I want to have some grapevines and some fruit trees and a garden. I had a garden, some berry bushes, but I wanted to live in the country. So we decided we're just like everybody else, got a mortgage on that house, and I can't buy that house till I get care of that mortgage, you know, the drift. So anyway, we just went out and started looking for places, and we found a place we really liked, but I still had this other thing. And my wife, we had a friend, non-Adventist friend, who knew that we were looking to buy, and he came to us and he said, I know you got that house, although you still got to sell and you still got a mortgage on it. He said, I'll just give you the money and you just go ahead and pay for the new place you want. And then you can pay me back when you sell that. I said, really? You do that? Hey, I'd had a bridge loan before and they weren't fun. And they're expensive. So I said, you do that? He said, yeah, happy to do it. I said, okay, wonderful. So we bought the place. And the day came for the closing. Now, the closing is very important because that's the day you get the keys. And the realtors always show up because that's the day they get paid. Anybody realtor in here? That's okay. It's a good thing. Closing. Everybody gets paid that day. So we go in and we sit down and the realtor sits down beside me, and our friend walks in, sits down. The realtor looked at him, looked at me, and he leaned over to me and he said, quietly, who's he? I leaned back and I said, Without him, there's no deal. He said, well, who is he? And I told him his name. He says, why'd you tell me that in the first place? I wouldn't have worried. Because once I mentioned the name, he knew the man was able to perform. That make sense? So he took out his checkbook and wrote the check in full for our, it wasn't new, but it was new to us. New place. And my wife and I then had access into our new home in the country by means of our friend. And you stand in grace. You had access into that grace in which you stand. Because Jesus wrote the check on Calvary's cross. Now just so you, there's no misunderstanding, our other household, we paid him back with some interest. The nice thing is, and that was wonderful, it was a blessing, Jesus doesn't charge interest. Isn't that good news? He doesn't even, you don't even have to pay it back, because the truth is, you can't. Yeah. And so when Jesus wrote the check on Calvary's cross, we're standing in God's grace. That means he puts a covering over us. He puts a justification over us. Jesus not only writes the check, but he also comes into the grace. He becomes a partner in the grace in which we stand. And that's going to be important because we're going to be on a journey now. And we're going to be getting ready, and that's a good thing. We're going to be getting ready to live in a holy heaven. Isn't that good news? So he's got me covered, but he's got some work to do for me. Now, this might be a little controversial, and if you don't agree with me, I hope you'll love me just the same. But I want to talk about temptation, because temptation doesn't go away. Am I right? And I want to talk about sin and what sin is and what it isn't. Because I'm standing in God's grace. This is not an on and off relationship. Many times people are really confused about this because they get confused about lots of stuff as being sin. I want to flash back to Genesis. Pastor Howard was there last night, but I want to go back to Genesis, and I want to go to Eve, and I want to take a look at what happened there. And you know the story, how Eve shows up there, and he did a really good job talking about how the devil, Satan, undermined her faith in God. What was it that Satan wanted from Eve? He wanted her loyalty. The only way he can get her loyalty is to undermine her trust in what God says. Am I right? I'm going to stop right there. No, not quite. So what Satan does is he makes a statement with a question that isn't true in order to engage her into a conversation. Has God said you can't eat of the tree? You know, it's incredulous. Pastor Howard did a great job of that last night. You can't eat of the trees of the garden? She corrected him. She says, no. Now she's drawn into a conversation, which is exactly what he wanted. No. Only the tree that's in the center of the garden, which he was standing in front of, we cannot touch it or eat it, lest we what? The fear of the Lord, Proverbs, is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Job says, the fear of the Lord, yea, that is wisdom. The Apostle Paul in Romans lists this whole horrible list of sins that people do, and he ends it by saying there was no fear of God in their eyes. It's been a difficult... And then, of course, you have John who says that perfect love casts out fear, but you need to read the context of that because it's talking about the day of judgment. It's hard. It's been very hard for those of us to explain what the fear of God. I've heard it all. I've heard preachers get up and say, oh, you don't need to be afraid of God. Everything's fine. He loves you. How can you be afraid of somebody that loves you? It just means that you reverence Him. Well, I noticed that people reverence the judge. Why do they reverence the judge? Why does everybody stand when the judge comes in? Why do people put on a suit and tie to appear before the judge? Because the judge has power. In a sinful society, you want to have judges. Hopefully they're honest, good judges. Because in a sinful society, you can't keep civilization without judges. I'd like to suggest to you that Eve expressed her fear of God in that statement. In fact, her and Adam must have had a long talks about this thing. They must have had talks with the Lord about it. She had added one thing that God had not added. Touching it. God said, no, the day you eat it. The wages of sin is death, so the eating of it is the sin. Am I right? So, question and answer. When Eve left her husband's side, had she sinned? When Eve showed up at the tree and stood there gazing at it, had she sinned? When Eve has a conversation with the serpent, has she sinned? She made some mistakes. But let's just suppose that all of a sudden, while Eve was talking to the serpent, it hit her and she says to herself, what am I doing here? And she runs like all get out to find Adam. Has she sinned? Do you think her and Adam would have had some long talks? Do you think she might have said, oh, I can't believe how close I came to... Do you think she would have got an education through her mistakes? Mistakes. And I know the language sometimes is going to get me in trouble here a little bit, but I think you got the context, so hopefully it'll carry me through. Mistakes are not sin. When did Eve sin? When she took the serpent's bait, she no longer trusted God. And when she no longer trusted God, she no longer feared God. Because she no longer took Him serious. The fear of God is to take God serious. Should you take your mom and dad serious? That's right. But my point is, do you love your parents? I love my parents. But if my mother really, I mean, two little boys and we're a handful, I know. I see these busy mommies and I said, Jesus loves mommies, especially busy mommies. And if she really, if everything else that mom had in her toolbox didn't work, she had one final thing that did work. And it was, if you boys don't straighten up, I'm going to tell your dad when he gets home. And that meant there wouldn't be a ball game with dad in the front yard and all the other good stuff, and there'd be some other stuff to replace that that we don't want to talk about. God would not be responsible. He wants us to take him serious. So when, and it's very difficult to translate. So the fear of God is to take God serious. And if we take God serious, we're not going to sin. But when Eve immediately, when she no longer took God serious, she took the fruit. Sometimes we confuse mistakes for sin instead of understanding it's a learning process. There are many times that we should say, Lord, I played around with that too. I got too close to that, and I'm sorry. Please help. I don't want to go there. I don't want to disappoint you. But you should have the living Christ here. And I've told you before, I love the health message. I praise God for that. And I'm not trying to pick on that. I could perhaps give other illustrations. But there's been sometimes people's minds get unbalanced because they think, you know, if I eat a cookie somehow, a chocolate chip cookie, I've somehow sinned. Well, maybe if you eat two dozen at one time, but get stuff in the right drawer. That's probably better desserts than a chocolate chip cookie. That's not my point. But people get, they get, should we love the principle of healthful living? Yes. I don't know if you'll still love me after I say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Meat eating is not a sin. Stealing is. If meat eating were a sin, it'd be a sin in any culture, anywhere in the world. Stealing is always sin. Now, I didn't say you should run out and get whatever. Not my point. However, for me and my growth with Christ, for me, when I have great access to all the fruits and vegetables and everything else, the principle of healthful living to which I'm committed says I practice a vegetarian lifestyle. Am I making sense? That's why I don't look in anybody else's grocery basket, because I don't know how they're going to apply that. And I'm not trying to give us an excuse to ignore the health principle. I don't want somebody to go out here and say, oh, meat eating's not a sin, so I can just go out and just violate the principle of healthful living that I know and understand in my context. We have to learn from our mistakes. I don't have time to get into this. But do you think we might make any mistakes in heaven? I want you to think about that for a moment. Maybe not mistakes like Eve made, but how do you learn? Don't you learn from mistakes that you make? We're going to learn in heaven. Heaven's going to be a school that will never quit learning. And God doesn't tell us everything right up front. Have you noticed? Have you noticed that through the years, Adventists have gotten better at producing really tasty vegan food? Have you noticed that? It wasn't so good when I first ran into it. Why? We learn. So all I'm simply saying is, not everything that's a mistake or something that I say, I think if I mix that up and serve that again, I'd do that different. Or I wonder how I could improve that. That's not sin. Now, we all have this carnal nature. And there's... all sin is deadly and will get you killed. Okay, somebody want to say amen to that, so I'm not misunderstanding. All sin produces death. But there's... some people say, well, you know, all sin is equally bad. Now, whoa. I say, wait a minute. Well, they said, you know, Jesus said if you get angry at your brother, it's same as killing him. I said, I don't think Jesus quite meant it that way. Let me ask you a question. Would you rather have him get angry at you and wish he could kill you, or would you rather have him kill you? Which has the worst effect? You understand what I mean? So some sins have worse damage than others. That makes sense? We have this carnal nature and this bent to sin, and I've struggled for a way to describe this, but Martin Luther says we breathe the very vapors of sin, but the carnal nature is temptation. It's not the sin and the world that we live in. And sometimes we just, maybe our temperament, we get irritable. Anybody, don't raise your hand. You get irritable and you say things to your wife you wish you hadn't have said. And you should have learned to control your tongue. Maybe something just came up and caught you. You ever have that happen? I see I've got a few fellow travelers. The rest of you are perfect, but some of the rest don't know. I'm serious, because we have to understand there's character development, and Jesus is helping us. He's standing in the grace with us. Isn't that good news? And so, say I do something irritable with my wife, and I say, oh, Lord Jesus, I didn't discipline myself. I should have. I am so sorry. Because you have... If you're standing in God's grace, you have an attitude. Listen to me carefully. You have an attitude of repentance. I had a professor one time that said, Pastor Howard quoted Ellen White. I can't quite the way he quoted it, but it's very similar. But that sanctification is a deepening repentance. So I have these things. Maybe I have a struggle with my appetite, or maybe I have a struggle with whatever, and I slip on the banana peeling of temptation, or the carnal nature flares up, and before you know it, I've done something I wish I hadn't have done, and I'm going to the Lord Jesus and think, Lord, you've got to help me next time. That doesn't mean I'm indulging it. It means that I'm saying, and I'm trusting the Lord Jesus, that He's going to work with me and give me victory as long as I have an attitude of repentance. Isn't that good news? Because I'm standing in His grace. There's another sin that's different. It's called premeditated, intentional. And this is David's. We all know this. There's probably no thing in Christian history that's been more abused and misunderstood than this. But I've heard ministers stand up and say, oh, listen, you don't need to worry about a thing, because David, when he did that, he was saved. I mean, he was still saved all the way through that. Premeditated, calculated, adultery and murder. If he had died in the middle of that, he'd been a lost man. But behold the grace of God. Behold the grace of God. God never, ever gives up on us easily. He's not in the business of seeing if He can lose you. He's in the business of seeing if He can save you. Behold the grace of God. It's the grace of God that keeps David alive. Satan would have taken his life in a moment. Behold the grace of God that raises up Nathan the prophet and puts the words in the man's mouth, right directly from heaven itself. Gives David just, puts before David an illustration, brings David into it, and then crunches right in and calls for repentance. Behold the grace of God that sends the Holy Spirit and convicts David at that moment. And he bursts out with his repentance and his sorrow. You can hear that sorrow in Psalm 51. Create in me, O God, a clean heart. Behold the grace of God that brought him to repentance and kept him standing in that house of grace. Behold the grace of God. The Lord loves you. I want to talk a moment. I got a few more minutes. And I promised I would talk about the close of probation. Pastor Howard talked about getting ready for that. Brother Restrepo talked about the sealing. Oh, wonderful. There is a preparation. While we're standing in God's grace, we're getting prepared, aren't we? Now, let me say this. I'm standing in God's grace, and while I'm standing in God's grace, I still have an advocate in heaven. Do you understand the tension here? And this, our modern world's having a hard time. Adventism's having a hard time with this. God is never indulgent. He's not going to write you a check because that doesn't get him what he wants. What God wants is a transformed human being. But he's also not going to give you up easy. Isn't that good news? I mean, I've made a covenant with God. I said, God, just put the hole in. I'm not talking about earrings here, too. So. I'm talking about when a servant who was an indentured servant decided he wanted to stay with his master the rest of his life. He made the choice. Nobody forced him. I said, Lord, put that hole right there. I'm yours. Don't lose me. I want to be irrevocably yours. And I give you permission to be successful. I want the Lord to be successful. The reason, you know, right now we have an advocate in heaven. And if David sin, anybody sins, they have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he's going to restore them. We know that. Here's the danger of sin. Some people say, oh, you know, God doesn't mind this little sin and that's those sins and that kind of thing. And I say, whoa, 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 wait just a minute. It's not that God doesn't have plenty of resources to forgive you. He's got infinite resources. The problem with sin is that it hardens our hearts. So the more we indulge in sin, the more danger we get in. That's why we want an attitude of repentance. David should have had an attitude. First of all, he should have been out with the men out where he should have been out there. First mistake. But we all get ourselves and do stupid things at times. When he sees Bathsheba, he should have, and the devil's going to be right there. I don't have time to talk about how the devil, I mean, he can't read your mind, but he can flash stuff, you know. Your carnal nature flashes stuff. So he sees what he sees. And right there is where he needed to start disciplining his mind. So, no, that's another man's wife. You don't want to make mistakes that lead you down the path of temptation. I want to underline that. So it would have been better if Eve had never left her husband's side. Amen? It had been better if she had never had a conversation with a serpent. So I want to underline that. We've got to understand, but I want you to understand what's going on here. But right now we have an advocate. So if I sin, God forbid that any of us do, but if we do, I've got a spirit of repentance. But if I sin, then I still have an advocate and I can ask Jesus to forgive me. Isn't that good news? And if I go down to the grave, I keep an attitude of repentance, I keep my advocate in place. If I go down to the grave, I'm not coming up with that carnal nature. It's staying in the grave. And so I'm going to come up victorious in Christ. Does that make sense? The difference is, and this is why we have a message to the whole world, why this is so serious. When we get to the close of probation, once that line is crossed, there's no longer an advocate. And that's why we will not sin, not because we cannot sin, but because we have settled in with Jesus so powerfully that we have chosen not to sin. Now, let me tell you this, as I told young people, I said, when that time comes, God the Father is still on the throne. Jesus is still alive. He's not dead. And the Holy Spirit is fast at work. And you come up to that time with the living Christ in you. The living Christ, who has carried you and prepared you for that time, is going to be able to carry you through that time. There's never going to be a time you're going to depend on your own works or your own merits. You're never going to be able to do that. You're going to be in the hands, and I say it humbly and reverently, you're going to be in the hands of Almighty God, who will send every resource of heaven to hold you against your own carnal nature, against the temptations of the world, against the anger of the devil. He's going to hold you through that time. Even through that time, we are held by the grace of God. And you say again, behold the grace of God. It's sobering time, but we should not be afraid. And we certainly shouldn't be thinking about, I got to depend on myself. If you depend on yourself, you won't make it. That's why we now have to have the living Christ. If I go to chapter 6, and I'm really running out of time, and I'm really sad about that, but here we go. I'm going to speed up a little bit. I got to give you this. If you go to chapter 6, you read the chapter. If you look at verse 11, but if you read before that, it says that we are buried with Christ, resurrected with Christ. I gave you the illustration about the substitution. So whatever happens to Christ happens to his life of victory is my life of victory. Isn't that good news? I'm so happy about that. And sometimes people say, so, well, why do I still have this carnal nature if it's dead? Look at verse 11. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. It says, likewise, reckon or consider him dead. New American Standard says consider, like that word better. I think the New King James says count him dead. Well, what does that mean? It means when you give your life to Christ and you're baptized and you're now standing in the grace of God, that the old carnal man is not dead, dead. That's why you're to consider him dead. Let me give you an illustration. Can you use your imagination with me for a moment? Tell me what I'm drawing here. a heart. And I heard you. Now, in that heart are two things. It looks like what you're sitting on. A throne. What do you do from a throne? You give orders, am I right? You sit on the throne. Right up here is your throne, and you're giving orders. You know, somebody, you said, I'm going to the meeting, so get your keys and go. You give orders. When you're born, the old man is sitting on that throne, and he's selfish, and he's giving all these selfish orders in your life. Have you ever noticed? But like I said in the sermon yesterday, if you leave him on that throne long enough, he'll get to the place, he'll make your life miserable. If you leave him on there long enough, he'll kill you. And you begin to realize that. And so you cry out one day and you say, Lord Jesus, save me from this man on my throne. Now, every illustration has its limits. So for all the theologians here, just watch the basic illustration. You have to put the disclaimers in or you get in trouble. So you cry out and say, Lord Jesus, come and help me. Now here's something else in the throne, in the heart. Well, we had just had prison ministry report, didn't we, Earl? It's a jail. It's a jail. So Jesus comes at your request and he grabs the old man, takes him down, and throws him in jail. And Jesus now sits on the throne. And he gives the orders. You want to keep Jesus on the throne, giving the orders. But the old man is not dead. So after a while, you've been going down and things, and you go, you hear something like this, say, psh, 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 psh. You remember me? Remember that good time we used to have when we did such and such? Sin, by the way, does have its pleasures for a season. In the end, it bites you like a snake. Hey, remember me? Yeah? Well, you know, we could just have that wonderful good time again if I could get out of this jail. Tell me, who has the key? Who has the key? You do. We do. So in a moment of weakness and the flashbacks of all that pleasure you had, you go down there and you unlock the door. And he jumps out and he grabs Jesus. And he puts Jesus in the jail. Slams the door. Sits up on the throne. Gives the order. And you go down the sin road and have your pleasure. And then you hear a still small voice from the jail. Are you happy about what you did? I thought you wanted me. And you say, Lord, what was I thinking? Oh, I am so sorry. He says, well, you got the key. You unlock the door. Jesus comes out, grabs the old man, shoves him into the jail, slams the door, sits on the throne. Now, let me tell you how serious this is. The reason the church manual has standards of Christian lifestyle is not for you to earn our salvation. Now, I say that sweet kindness to a lot of my Adventist friends. You don't get it. It's to keep the old man in jail. And what I want, that's the reason I need to be careful what I look at. I need to be careful what I hear. I need to be careful what I choose. Because what I really want to do with my old carnal nature is I want to starve him. Now, he's not going to be dead until Jesus comes. But I want to get him weak. In fact, I like to get him comatose. So he doesn't just, I don't want him to have any more influence in my life. Now, for that to happen, Jesus has to become stronger and more powerful. You understand my illustration. I've got to become more surrendered. And that's why I need Jesus every day. You know, every day if I have the Savior and I say, Lord Jesus, you're abiding with me today. I want to keep you on my throne. I don't want you off my throne today. Jesus, don't let me get you off my throne. If you see me being tempted, don't let me sin, Lord. Don't let me sin today. If I have bad thoughts, don't let me cherish them. Don't let me go down that path. Help me to reject them. Think about something else. That's why Jesus, when he said, if you have your Bibles and I want to, because when you get down to the close of probation, the weaker that old man is, the easier it will be. Does that make any sense? Still held by the power of the Lord Jesus. There are going to be a lot of people saved not long before the close of probation, and the power of Jesus is going to hold them and keep them through there. But we have time to prepare for that. And I want to go to John chapter 17. I wish I had time to go into John 14, 15, 16, 17. Some of my most favorite chapters in the Bible. John chapter 17 is often known as the unity one, but sometimes we maybe take a little closer look at just the verse I want to take a look at here. Chapter 17, and I would like to start with verse 20. For I do not pray for these alone. He's talking about the visible. This is just before Calvary's cross. But also for those who will believe in me through their word. That includes me. Doesn't it include you? Amen. That they all may be one as you, Father. Now listen. Are in me, and I in you. Is that close? That they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. If you read the other text, he says, if you will let me abide in you, I will abide in you. You keep my commandments. The reason Jesus wants to abide in us is to help us be obedient. This is not theory. This is a reality. You're going through your day. You start the day with a devotional. A lot of people say, what if I have the devotional? And that's good. Thank God for the devotional. But listen, you need more than a devotional. The devotional is to make sure that you've got Jesus committed, and he's committed, don't get me wrong, but you want Jesus on that throne, that you're committed, that Jesus is going to be on that throne. And then you talk to Jesus all day long. Talk to him about your work. You should be praying unseen, unrecognized. Every time you have a conversation, you say, Lord, help me to make this conversation. Help me to say the right thing. Maybe you're like me sometimes, and you're just working out in the yard, or I'm just working with something. And I've learned. Say, Lord, you know, I'd like to have your companionship today while I do this project. And I know one time I was working on my snowblower and I was having a terrible time. And suddenly it hit me. Maybe it was the angel of the Lord that said, did you ask me to help you? Trying to do this yourself, are you? Well, you know, we like to do stuff ourselves. Don't we? So, but you have to be humble. And I said, Lord, you know, I'm sorry, I should have asked, and it would have been a lot easier, wouldn't it? He said, it would have been. I said, Lord, would you please help me now? He says, I will. And it was amazing how quickly that snowblower fell into place and got back in the park. So why don't we do that about what we look at? Lord, do you want me to look at this? That please you? Now, sometimes we say, Lord, I know you're busy right now, so I'm going to relax and do some stuff here. But we need to take Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I need to relax. Are you okay with that? And are you? What should we do during this relaxing time? Do we want to commune? How do we want to talk? When I study God's Word, I'm not just praying to start with. I'm saying, Lord, I don't quite understand that. Would you help me understand that? This communion with God. Listen. This constant communion with God is the secret to a godly life. Jesus says it over and over. If you want me to, the Father and myself will come and we'll make our home with you. If you and Jesus, if you're the kind that's got Jesus in your home and he knows he's so welcome there and he's so wanted there and you don't want him to leave and you're afraid for him to leave and you're saying, Lord Jesus, you cannot leave. Don't you leave me right now. Lord Jesus, I am being tempted right now, and that temptation wouldn't be a temptation unless it was attractive. That temptation is so attractive. Jesus, please help me. Don't leave me. Give me power to resist the seduction, because sin is seductive. Why does he paint Babylon? Look at chapter 17. And that proverbial thing, she is so amazed, attracted, that the whole world just is seduced. And the devil has become a master at seduction. That's why you have to have the Savior constantly. When I get in trouble, it's because I forgot him. And Jesus isn't the kind that forces his way. Although I've told him, please do. It's not you and the preacher. It's not you and your Bible teacher. It's you and Jesus. How much? How much do you love him for what he's done for you? He's given you peace. He's justified you. How much do you love him for what he's going to do for you? He's going to transform you when he comes. He's going to resurrect you from the dead. He's going to give you a life eternal. How much do we love him? My prayer is, so we close this, may you choose ever. May I choose. This is the struggle. I'm going to read in closing George Mueller. If you don't know the life of George Mueller, he's the one that had the orphans and God answered prayers, an incredible life. And this is what I want. When asked what God had taught him most deeply about life, this was George Mueller's answer. There was a day when I died to George Mueller, his opinions, preferences, taste, and will. Died to the world, its approval or censure. Died to the approval or blame even of my brethren and friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved to God. May God give you and me that. If we have the abiding Christ, We have nothing to be afraid of.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.